Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job and Job chapter number 1. Job and chapter number 1. We're starting a brand new series today. It's sort of a mini series compared to some of my other series, where we're going to take about 8 to 10 messages going through the book of Job. And as we go through the book of Job, we're going to see that Job makes several statements as he's going through a trial, as he's going through the worst time in his life. And he makes several statements. And as he makes those statements, we can look in the New Testament and see that Jesus is the answer to all of Job's questions. Jesus is the answer to all of Job's trials. Jesus is the answer that Job needs. And Jesus is the answer that we need. And as we go through here, it's going to be an amazing study to learn more about Jesus. But as we start off, we want to give an introduction. In order to get a full understanding of what Job is going through, we need to survey the book. And so we've got 42 chapters to go through, and we're going to go through it today. But we're going to just give you a quick survey so you can get a kind of an understanding of what's going on in the book of Job to be better equip us to study the statements that are made within the book of Job. So if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Job in chapter number 1. The book of Job, chapter number 1. And notice with me in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 7 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. If you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Job, chapter number 2. The book of Job, chapter number 2. And notice, if you don't mind, in Job chapter 2 in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro the earth, and walking up and down it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there was none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Thou, though, movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And if you don't mind, I'd like to survey the book of Job today, as we just covered the story of Job, survey of Job, however you want to title it today. But we're just going to survey and go through the book of Job. If you don't mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who's worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be served. And we thank you for how you work. And as we study the book of Job, that we can learn more about you. That we could see more about this trial, that it would encourage us that when we get to our trials, when we get to our places of hurt, of brokenness, that we could look up towards you and see that you are our hope, you are our salvation, you are our mediator, you are our everything. Help us as we go through this book that we would be drawn closer to you because we learn more about you. Help us now, give me wisdom, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let this just be clear as we survey this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because we have 42 chapters, I'm going to do a little bit more storytelling. I'm just going to try to introduce the book. So if you would grant me some leisure, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. We'll go and highlight certain passages, but I'm not going to read the entire book of Job for you. I'm going to allow you to have opportunity to do that yourself. But we're going to give a survey so we can get a good understanding of the book of Job, that as we dive in a little bit deeper in the statements, they become a lot more powerful when we understand where he is at in this stage. And so if you don't mind, we're going to break it up and explore this in a logical way. The first thing I'd like to show you is the man. The man. So as we study the man, we see the description of it in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We see the man, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we see Job introduced. If you don't mind, let's read it again. There was a man in the land of Uz. For those of you who like more details, this is going to be the place of Edom in your map. So if you're familiar with the map, you know that you're going to have on the other side of Jordan River, between Jordan and the Mediterranean, you're going to have Israel. You're going to have the Jordan River, and you're going to have the Dead Sea. On the other side of the Dead Sea is going to be the land called Edom. This is where Uz is currently. And for the time's sake, this is going to be shortly after the flood. This is going to be in the patriarch age. So some people believe that he is contemporary with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he lives about that time frame. Job is going to be the oldest book of the Bible. And because he is during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is before Moses and it is before the law. And so we're going to see some things operating differently because Job does not have a Bible. There is no Bible written. Job is going to be the first book of the Bible. And so he is doing the best he can with the knowledge he has. So we understand that there's going to be a little bit of a difference in how things are going. So Job lives in Uz, which is Edom. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. Now, this idea of perfect doesn't mean that he was without sin. It carries the idea that he was spiritually mature. That word perfect means complete or whole. So here is a man who is spiritually mature. He is complete. He is whole. This is how the Bible describes him. That he was perfect and upright. That means he does things that are right. One that feareth God. Remember, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So here's someone who wanted to do what was right with God. He lived his life right, and he tried to fear God. He tried to do what was right in God's sight. And notice this, and escheweth evil. Escheweth is a math type term that carries the idea to break away from. So you could have a line, and if you have another line that skewed from it, it avoided it. You understand, young people, the best way to handle problems is to stay away from it. If you know there's that kid who keeps getting you in trouble, stay away from him. Adults who have a problem with alcohol, avoid the bar. Don't go there. Don't put yourself in a situation. You understand, this is the idea of escheweth. It's not the idea that says, look, I can handle temptation. No, you can't. It is best not even to get close to it. For example, there was a king back in the old days who was looking for a new carriage rider. And so he did an interview with different carriage riders, the ones who hauled the horses. And he interviewed them and said, the castle was on top of a mountain, and they had the winding path going all the way down without guardrails. And so you had the winding path. And he asked each one of them, how close can you get to driving the carriage down, how close can you get to the edge? Well, the first one says, you know, I think I could get within about a foot of the cliff and still be safe. I think I got enough safety. I can think I'm so confident in my abilities that I could ride all the way down that winding path with a cliff on the other side with probably about a foot. And the king said, that's interesting. He went to the next one and said, how close do you think you could get to the other side to ride the edge all the way around? And that carriage driver says, I'm so confident in my ability, I think I could get within a couple inches. I believe I could ride the edge of that so close down. And the king says, that's interesting. The third person said, how close do you think you get to the edge? He says, I'm pretty confident in my abilities, but if it's all right with you, I'd like to hug the cliff face on the other side and be safe. The king said, you're hired. You understand, we're not trying to push the edge of what we can get away with. It is much better to stay with the cliffside, stay away from the edge, and not get into trouble. That's the idea of escheweth evil. Avoid trouble in the first place. If you know you're going to get to a place where you have temptation, you're going to have problems, stay away from it. You have people that keep getting you in trouble. And we all have friends like that, that if we hang out with them, they'll get us into trouble. Stay away from them. Does that make sense? So this is his testimony. This is a man who is perfect. He's upright. He feareth God. And his testimony that everybody talks about, he escheweth evil. He doesn't even get close to a place where he could get in trouble. By the way, that should be a testimony of all of us. That's someone, if you could forgive the term, who's a goody two-shoe. There's nothing wrong with being a goody two-shoe. Stay away from the edge. Don't get yourself into trouble. That's where we should be. Stay safe. Stay away from the guardrail. Don't push and say how far you could get away with, because one of these days you'll fall over the cliff. Stay close. But this is Job. Notice in verse 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. All right. So keep that in mind, class. That how many kids does he have altogether? 10. Good. Your math skills are doing well today. All right. So he's got 10 kids. And he watches them as they get together and they fellowship as family does. And while they're fellowshipping, he goes out and he makes a sacrifice for each one of them. Now, we understand the law of Moses is going to change that. Then, of course, we don't need a sacrifice. But what he's doing is he's trying to be as obedient to what he knows. That he says, God, you require a blood sacrifice. So just in case my kids do something wrong, just in case my kids have sinned, I would like to make a sacrifice on them, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I want to make sure I'm right. Now, he's not trusting in the sacrifices to save his kids. He's being reminded that the blood must be shed because of the children's death. This is what was taught all the way from Adam. And so he's doing it to be right, as a reminder that God, you shed your blood. You promised this blood to be shed for their sins. I'm trusting in that. Now, he's can't get saved for his kids, meaning that they have to make their own decision. But he's trying to be so right with God that he's praying for his children and saying, God, please make sure that they're right. And if they're not right, you do what it takes to make sure they're right. This is a good father. This is a good man. This is one who's upright. And then verse 3, it talks about he's rich. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, remember, they don't measure finances with money. They measure finances back then with how many camels you have. He is the richest man in the world at that time. He's got lots of money. He's got lots of possessions. He's got lots of things. People look at him. He is rich. He is blessed. He has all of these things. And then his sons and daughters came together. They were feasting. Job sacrificed. What we're seeing here is that this is a righteous man. Which brings me to a second thing as we examine the things. We see the discussion. Now, Job is surveyed in verses 1 through 5. But now as we come to 6 to 12, verses 6 to 12 in chapter 1, Job has no clue what's going on in heaven. But there's something going on in heaven. Notice with me verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Now, what is happening is that Satan and all the angels are coming to give account to God. May I point a reminder that Satan is not as powerful to God, that Satan still has to submit to God and listen to God. Satan is not all powerful. You know, there's some things that Satan cannot do. Satan does not know everything. Now, he's been around for 6,000 years. That probably means he's kind of smart. And Satan knows more Bible than you and knows how to use it. He's been around, knows his Bible. But you know that Satan does not know everything? Here's another thing about Satan. He is not everywhere at once. He can only be at one place at a time. Now, he's got plenty of minions to help him out. But Satan cannot be everywhere at once. May I also mention that Satan is not omnipresent, meaning he's not every present at once. Satan is stuck in time, just like you and I. He does not know the future. He's lived the same timeline. Days go by like for Satan, just like it does for us. Satan is stuck in time. That's important to know. He is not as strong as you think he is. Now, he's pretty strong, and you can't face him on your own. But he is nowhere near God. God is much more powerful. That if you compared Satan, you know what's going to happen one day? That Satan is going to be put in chains and he's going to be thrown into hell. And all of us are going to say, that's what we were afraid of. That's the one that we were all scared of. You know, Satan is nothing compared to God. Amen. And we need to remind us of that. That Satan is small compared to God. That God is all powerful. And Satan has to give an account to God because, by the way, God made him. God is still the boss. God is all powerful. Satan has to submit to God. And so Satan goes up and he has to give an account to God. And notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down it. Notice what Satan does. He goes to and fro on the earth and he walks up and down about it. Satan's wandering around. He knows what he's doing. He's here on earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now this is important. Notice Satan didn't ask a question. Do you know God knows what's in the heart of man? He also knows what's in the heart of Satan. And before Satan could say a single thing, God says, hey, I know what you're thinking. Have you considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect man and an upright man? Can you imagine that? This is God saying, this is my servant Job. He's perfect and upright. Now, he's not perfect without sin. He's perfect, complete, mature, and whole. You understand you can be mature and whole. You can be upright. And God, you expect you to live that away? God says, look, have you considered my servant Job, who's perfect and upright? And again, not without sin, but he can live right. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. You know that says it about Job three times? That's pretty powerful. It said three times about him. Verse number 9. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has had at every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan comes up and says, you know what, God? The only reason why he's praising you, the only reason why he's worshiping you, the only reason why he says you're good is because you've blessed him. You put a hedge of protection around him. You're protecting him. And aren't you glad that God can put a hedge of protection around us? And he says, the only reason why he's blessing you is because of good things. You watch. You hurt Job. You take away all that he hath and he'll curse you. Now, may I put a pause here? The book of Job is not about Job. Believe it or not, it is not a book about Job. It is a book about God. Job is not on trial. God is. Job is just being used as evidence, as a witness, as a tool. That Satan says, God, you're not worthy of worship when bad things happen. And so God, in order to prove that you're not worthy of worship all the time, that people only worship you when good things are happening, is let's take Job then. You say he's perfect. You say he's upright. You say he's one that feareth God. You say he's one that skeweth evil. Let's take away all that he has, and even this perfect upright man will curse you to your face, God. And God says, all right, let's put it to the test. Now, Job has no clue what's going to happen. He's going around, life is good, doo-dee-doo-dee-doo, and everything collapses. You know, it would have been different if he was told what was going to happen, but that ruins the experiment, doesn't it? Job is not on trial. You know, the whole thing of Job, sometimes people ask the question, the purpose of Job is to say, why does bad things happen? Do you know it doesn't say at all in the book of Job why bad things happen? The purpose, the summary of the book of Job is this. Is God worthy of worship when bad things happen? You understand when bad things happen to you and you curse God, stupid God, all you're doing is proving Satan right. Satan says, see, you're not worthy of, here's one of your children. Here's a Christian. They go to church, but you let bad things happen to them and you watch. Do you know every time we complain, listen to me, every time we complain, we say God is not good. You understand we're all not on trial. We're being used as evidence. And you know what Satan does is he puts it in God's face. That's a Christian. That's the preacher's wife. Look, she complained. See, God, you're not worthy of worship. Here's proof. She's complaining and saying you're not good. You understand? This is important because it's bigger than us. It's about God. Is God worthy of worship when bad things happen? This is what the book of Job is about. It has nothing to do with Job. It's all about God. God is on trial. And Satan is accusing God that you are not worthy of it. Notice what happens. God gives him permission. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. You understand that God can turn power over to Satan and say, Satan, help yourself. That's a dangerous place to be in. He says, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. So Satan says, all right, let's go. And he begins to work. Now, Job has no clue what's going to happen. He was not informed. He did not get a letter. He did not get a notification. He did not get a text, an email, smoke signals, nothing. Everything's going good. And then everything crashes. And Satan is there watching, waiting for the first time Job complains. So he could go run up to God and said, see, I told you. This is an important book now. Let's see how it turns out. So the third thing we see the man, we see the discussion. We're going to start moving faster now. Then we come to the loss. We come to the loss. Now what happens in verse 13? There was a day that his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their house, in the elder's brother's house. Then came a messenger to Job, said, thy oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians came upon them and took them away. And yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee. So a servant comes up and says, Job, we were out taking care of the crops. And the bad guys came and they killed everyone. And I'm the only one that remains. All your servants are gone. And just as soon as that servant just got through talking what happened. What happened? Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came another said, fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I and only have been escaped. This other one comes. This other first one comes. And as he's speaking, the next one comes and says, Job, we were outside and the fire of God came down and killed all of it. That you lost your servants and you've lost all of your finances. All of your riches is gone. How would you feel right now? That all the people that you employed is gone. All of your finances is ruined. You don't have anything left. And just when you didn't think it could get worse, guess what? Verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came another, saying, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slayed the servants with the sword. And I only escaped. Now here's another one that says, guess what? The rest of your finances is gone. Verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, there came another. Listen to this. Bad news after bad news after bad news. You probably would have freaked out in the first one. This is fourth one. And while he was yet speaking, there came another saying, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their house, in the elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped. Now a tornado comes and wipes out his family. His 10 kids are gone. That is what you might call a bad day. And so all this stuff happens. I mean, one servant after another after another. How do you like to receive your bad news? Wouldn't you like a little space in between? But they came one after another. He didn't even have time to process information. So what happens? How does Job respond? Notice with me in verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle. That means he tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, If we were to take a realistic survey, how would your complaining be right now if this happened to you? But you know that Job said God is still good and God is still right. You look at your bank account and it's negative numbers. Is God still good? And is God still right? You lost a family member. Is God still good? Is God still right? You lost your dog. You lost your cat. You lost your ferret. Is God still good? Is God still right? Things didn't turn out your way. They didn't have your favorite spaghetti sauce at the store. Is God still good? Is God still right? Somebody told you no. Is God still good? Is God still right? Someone did something you didn't think was right. Is God still good? Is God still right? You understand, every time we complain, we are saying God is not good. And all of this, Job worshiped God and saying God is still good and God is still right. Now, Satan's pretty disappointed at this. Man, I thought he would complain. But Satan's not done yet. Round two. And we come now to the appeal. Notice with me in chapter number 2. And we've already read part of this here, that Satan came back. And again, God knew what was in Satan's heart. Verse 2, God talks to Satan and says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who's perfect and upright? And then God adds that he maintains his integrity. That's pretty powerful. That God said, see, here's my servant Job. You did all this stuff, and he's still doing what's right. You understand, none of us would blame Job if he complained. We'd pat him on the back and say, it's going to be all right. But Job didn't complain. He still had integrity. Man, that's pretty hard, isn't it? And God says, what more do you want me to do? So Satan says, hey, you cheated. You touch a man. You let a man feel pain. You let him hurt. He'll curse you to his face. He'll complain. And so God now allows Satan to touch Job's body. The only condition is that you can't kill him, but you could touch his body. Now again, Job probably would have appreciated a text or an email, but he didn't know what's going on. And may I also remind you that you don't know what's going on when things are happening in your life? Could it be that God is on trial again and Satan is looking at you as evidence? So he can go up to God and say, see, we allowed some things to happen to them and they're complaining about you. See, God, you're not good and you're not right. You see how dangerous it is to complain? Because it's not about us, it's about God. And so Satan comes up and he appeals, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now we come to the disease. Notice with me in verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took a potsherd and to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. So what happens is that Satan allows a disease to hit Job that is so painful. What happens is that pustules, blisters pop all over his body. And you know how it hurts to have a blister that's exposed. And it's leaking ooze, the pus coming up. So much that you can't put bandages on it because it keeps soaking it up. He actually has to take a piece of broken pottery and scrape the pus off. It describes him later that he is so sick that he's gray and ashen because he can't sit, eat. He's so sickly. He looks awful. And so what does Job do? God is still good. And God is still right. Now, we don't see Satan's name mentioned through the rest of the Bible, but we can see him as he's working, because Satan is a cheater. And so what he does is he tries to get others to provoke Job to make him complain. And so we go to the disease. Now we move to the wife. You know, wife has so much control. She could be the rock to encourage him, or she could discourage him very quickly. So let's see about Job's wife. Verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, does thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now you say, that's a hard statement. Well, if you don't mind, may I remind you that everything that Job is going through, his wife is going through, she lost her money. She lost her children. And she's watching her husband hurt. And she loves her husband. She says, just curse God and die. Don't suffer like this. Let's pull the plug. You go ahead and complain and let God kill you, and you don't have to suffer anymore. You know, she loves him. She's not mean. She doesn't want him to die, but she doesn't want him to suffer anymore. You understand that Satan is messing with her emotions. He's expanding it out. And she comes to him. He's already hurting. And now his wife is saying, just give up. Just die already. Don't go through this anymore. You know that's very hard not to complain now. It's very hard not to snap at her. Notice what he says, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And this did not Job sin with his lips. He said, woman, stop being foolish. God is still good. And God is still right. I know things don't look good right now, but God is still good and God is still right. Is God still good when bad things happen? You know, sometimes we talk that away. God has been so good to me, he gave me a dollar today. Well, is God still good if he didn't give you the dollar? God is still good and God is still right. So Satan uses the wife. Well, the wife didn't get him discouraged. So now let's bring in the friends. And chapter 2, verses 11 through 31, the friends come. Now these friends travel from a distance away. Job has been sick for a while. And so they travel a distance. And before they get there, they have a meeting. They want to try to be a best help they can. So they get together and try to figure out what they can say to Job to fix this. You understand that sometimes friends try to fix things. We try to fix things that it's not our job to fix. And our way of encouraging people is not the way to encourage people. For example, if somebody just had their gallbladder out, don't go and take the gallbladder in the jar and say, listen here, this isn't your gallbladder. This is your tithes and offerings. You should have tithed, you filthy sinner. That's not how to encourage someone, all right? You're not trying to fix their problem because you may not know why things are happening. Your job is to try to point them to the Lord and say, God is still good. And God is still right. But that's not what Job's friends did. Notice what happened. Satan decided he was going to go visit one of them. And so what happens in chapter number 2, the friends come. And so they speak with Job and they try to encourage him. And what's going to happen is that from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 31, the friends come and they try to have a discussion with him. But this is the basis of their argument. Notice with me chapter number 3 and verse number 12. One of them is speaking and he's telling Eliphaz is telling them where he got his information. Chapter 3 verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine eye ear had received a little thereof. In the thoughts of the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up, and it stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. And an image was before mine eyes, and there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And it goes on. So basically what this guy says is that I was getting ready to visit Job. And in the middle of the night, I was at a hotel room. And all of a sudden, the air got cold. You could see my breath. The hair stood up in the back of my neck. And I saw a ghost. And this ghostly form, I couldn't see it clearly, but this ghostly form came up. And it spoke to me and says, let me tell you what's wrong with Job. That Job has unconfessed sin. And if he would just get right with God, that all this stuff would go away. And the guy said, guess what? A ghost told me what was wrong. By the way, this ghost is not a dead relative. It's Satan. And he's putting on a show. And by the way, if a ghost came to me and gave me information, I probably wouldn't believe it. I would probably not stay in the hotel anymore. I'd check out, go somewhere else. But this ghost came to him. And so he gathers his friends and says, all right, we're going to go talk to Job. And this is the idea. That if we could just get Job to confess what he did wrong. It must have been a really horrible sin for all this to come up there. So if we get him to finally say, I was wrong. That all this would go away. Because God's always good. That, you know, God blesses when we're right. And if we're not right, that's when bad things happen. By the way, bad things happen for all kinds of reasons. There's actually 7 different reasons in the Bible why bad things happen. And not all of it is because of sin. Sometimes he allows things to happen to make you more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and 29. Sometimes things happen because of consequences of other people. Sometimes it happens because he wants you to trust him more. Sometimes it is consequences of sin. But just because something bad is happening to you doesn't mean that there's some great unknown sin. And by the way, you don't know why bad things are happening. If someone was in an accident, someone had a heart attack, you don't know why it happened. So don't give them a reason why it happened. You tell them that God is still good and God is still right. And so the friends get together and there's actually 5 different conversations. They go round and round. And Job, poor miserable Job, he's standing there. He's got the 3 friends. Just said, just confess your sin and get right. And Job says, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. But there is no unconfessed sin. The best I know how, I am right with God. Oh, come on, Job. You know better than that. And they spend all this time, as you read all the way up to chapter 31, they're yelling at Job. Job was like, miserable comforters you are. I thought you were trying to make me feel better. All you're doing is making me more miserable. You know that's what Satan is doing? Is Satan is trying to get Job to finally break and curse God and say God is not good and God is not right. You know, your friends can be a great encouragement or they can be a great discouragement. We've all been times that we hope friends would make us feel better, and instead they yell at us and make it worse. Fine, miserable comforters you are. Forget you guys. And they're provoking him. They're poking him. And Job is trying to say, I'm trying to tell you, I am as right with God as possible. Why don't you believe me? Well, God wouldn't do this without a reason. And they're correct in that. But it wasn't because of unconfessed sin. And they go around and go around and go around and go around. And they're miserable. So we could see the friends, which now comes to chapter number 32. Turn with me to chapter 32. The friends get really frustrated because they came with this great game plan that if they could just convince Job to confess his sin, and he didn't confess his sin, now they're all upset and they're not talking to Job anymore. They're just staring at him. Job is upset. He doesn't want to talk to him anymore. And they're all just sitting there staring. Well, there happened to be a young preacher boy. A young freshman in Bible college. You understand, freshmen in Bible college know everything. I think a freshman in whatever college, they know everything. And they're glad to tell you what they believe. And so this little snot-nosed brat who decided to follow him, he thought he would hang around these guys because these are old guys with wisdom. And so he figured he'd hang out and he'd learn wisdom. Well, he didn't learn wisdom. And so he gets up. And I want you to pay attention to how many times he says, I, me, my. You'll be amazed. By the way, that's what pride is. In fact, it's good for us to guard our own conversations and see in a conversation how many times we used I, me. You'll be very surprised sometimes to look at yourself, how much you talk about yourself. And it's full of pride. Notice with me chapter 32. So we see the know-it-all. And he's going to preach from chapters 32 to 37. So these 3 men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job in his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Now this is his own opinion. Well, he's just saying God's not righteous for allowing this to happen, that he's just right with God. And so in his own opinion, he thinks that Job is saying that God's doing this unfairly. And verse number 3, also against his 3 friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these 3 men, then his wrath was kindled. Elihu the son of Berekah the Buzite answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and dost not show you mine opinion. I said day should speak and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. And so he gets up here and says, I thought I would hear wisdom, but I could tell you guys are just full of it. You guys don't know wisdom. You don't know anything. So notice what he says, verse 10. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, and I will show you my opinion. You know what he said? He said, all right, I've listened to you guys long enough. Now let me tell you what's going on. I have the right answer. You guys just listen to me, and I'll teach you. That's some pretty bold stuff to talk to four aged men and say, I know more than you. That's what pride does. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasoning while ye researched what to say. Yet I attended to you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job nor answered his word. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God had thrust out him down and not man. Now that he had directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they had spake not, but stood still and answered, I said, I will answer my part. I will show mine opinion, for I am full of the matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new butter. That's full of pride too. He says, man, I've been listening to you guys, and the answer, I know the answer. It's bursting me. I can't wait to tell you what I know. And he just goes on. I, me, my. This is a young preacher boy, freshman in college. He's going to tell these old men what they're doing wrong in the first place. And he goes on for a while. He goes on for five chapters. He's going on for quite a while. But then we come to the end of the matter, Job 38. Good, we're getting close to the end. You guys have been very patient. It takes a little bit to survey this book. And notice with me in chapter 38, after all the people have shut up, the freshman in Bible college finally shuts up. Now God speaks. And by the way, a whirlwind comes and a tornado comes and begins to speak. And if a tornado came to you and began to speak, you would probably pay attention too. Notice with me in chapter 38 in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? That's pretty powerful. This is the preacher boy, I. And God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? You know that's what pride does. Pride often makes us speak without knowing all of the information. It's pretty easy to be critical of someone when you don't have all of the information. And when you find out all the information, maybe you weren't right after all. Who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man. So he speaks to Job. Basically, he said, I want you to man up, Job. Pay attention, for I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. He says, Job, you listen to me, and there's going to be a test at the end. You know, if God says, guess what, you man up, there's going to be a test at the end. Listen to what I say. You should probably pay attention to what he tells you next. And so he goes on, verse number 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Notice the punctuation at the end of it. Question mark. That God goes through and asks Job 84 questions that none of the men can answer. But you know what the answer is? God. 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 And what he's doing is he's teaching Job and the friends that are there that God is the answer. You understand, the book of Job doesn't answer why does bad things happen, but it does answer the question, who? You understand, it doesn't matter what you go through, you should look past the circumstances and see the God of the circumstances. There is a God who's in control, and he knows what he's doing, and he does everything with purpose and plan, that when you go through and be tried, you shall come forth as gold. God knows what he's doing. Can you trust him? So your tire blows out. Is God still good? Could it be that there was someone behind you that needed to get a track? You understand, God knows what he's doing. You're in the hospital. Why did God allow me to go to the hospital? Maybe some nurses need to be witnessed to. Maybe the doctors needed a track. Maybe God knows what he's doing after all. Your goldfish died. Why? God knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? You say, yes. Well, do you believe it when the bad things are happening to you? You understand, the answer is not why. The answer is who. God knows what he's doing. And he goes through the next several chapters, chapters 38 through 41, asking question after question after question. He even pauses a second and says, all right, Job, I want you to remind, gird yourself like a man. There's going to be a test. Make sure you're paying attention. Pay attention to me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'd be saying yes, sir, too, wouldn't you? And God goes and gives him the test. And so we see the questions. Now in chapter 42, we see the answer. So after that, God says, all right, Job, I've gone through here. Tell me the answer. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job says, you know what? I realized that I didn't have all the information after all. That maybe, perhaps, we didn't have, as we were talking, we didn't have all the information. I didn't know what was going on. But I do admit that you know everything. And you know my heart. You know what's going on. You are God. Verse number 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He's saying, all right, God, you told me to prepare for the answer. And he's repeating what God said to him. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The word abhor means I hate myself. He says, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. I realize how small I am after all, because you're a big God. Maybe I'm not as important as I think it is. You know, sometimes in our pride, we think that the world revolves around us. And we get surprised to find out that it doesn't. That maybe I'm not as big as I thought I am. And just maybe there's a God who knows what he's doing. Now, Job was right in the matter, but he also learned a lesson. This is God. I can trust God. And by the way, his friends are watching Job go through this trial. And they're probably saying, I'm glad that God's not making me answer right now. But God's not done with them. So we see the answer, and then we come to the prayer. So what happens is that God says, all right, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. He didn't say to have the friends pray for themselves. He says, Job, you're the one that's right. You pray for your friends. And Job prayed for his friends. You understand that even when bad things are happening, we should still be praying and we should be looking to God and we should be going. That even though Job's health is failing, his children are dead, his finances are gone, the discouragements are still in place, he should still be praying. Why? Because he could see that God was truly God in the good times and in the bad. And he prayed for others in the midst of his trial. And you know what happened? That as he prayed for others while he was hurting, God blessed him. You know, sometimes when we get in trials that we don't see anything past ourselves. You know, others are still hurting around us. That if we go help others, God will turn around and bless us. That we don't need to seek inward when we're hurting. We need to go outward and still try to be a blessing to someone else when we're hurting. That if we take care of God's business and others' business, God will take care of ours. That if we help others, he will help us. Notice, if you don't mind, we see the blessing. Verse number 11. Then came unto him all his brethren and all of his sisters and all they that had been acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. If you know, he goes through here, and you look at Job 1, God doubled everything. God blessed him more. Notice this in verse 13. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, wait a second. Didn't he have 7 sons and 3 daughters before? But God still doubled it. You understand that when someone dies, they're still alive. Their soul is somewhere still. And so God blessed it. He has 10 up in heaven and 10 down in earth. He still doubled his children. He blessed them doubly. That God, as he went through the trial, that God blessed him doubly so. And everyone watched Job and his trials and everything that's happened. You understand, the book of Job is not a book about Job. It is a book about God. And that Job is not on trial, God is on trial. And the theme of it is not why do bad things happen. The theme of it is God worthy of worship when bad things happen. You understand, none of us are immune from bad days. None of us are immune from bad things happening. There is no guarantee that when you become a Christian that life is going to be a bed of roses. You know what God did say? God said that life, he's going to give us. You know what life is, right? It's a series of hills and valleys. Good times and bad times. You know what Jesus promised you? Life more abundantly. Higher hills, deeper valleys. That's what you get. It gets harder as a Christian, but we also have a great God all the way through it. The idea is God worthy of worship when bad things happen? And every time we complain, what we're doing is saying, God is not good and God is not right. I understand that we're predisposed to complaining. Complaining is very easy. It is much easier for us to complain than find something good to say. But it all comes to the idea of where you're looking at. Are you looking at your pain? Are you looking at your discomfort? Are you looking at your bank account? Or are you looking at God? When you look at God and see that he is good and right, you can trust him to take care of everything else. Is God worthy of your worship, even when bad things happen? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.